So good morning, everyone. And today's reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. So it's the heading is Abraham Feeds for Sodom. So verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The man turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then the Lord spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Thanks so much, Florence. It's great to have you reading for us, and to Anne for praying as well. It's really good to be with you again this Sunday morning. If we've not met before, my name is George Hawkins. I'm part of the staff team here, along with John and Anne and a number of others. And we're really glad that you've chosen to tune in for our service today or to catch up during the week. And we trust that God will speak to us from his word. So let's pray and ask that he will do that now. Father, thank you for this text that you've given to us. Thank you that your word is an enduring word. We thank you that we're looking at passages that were written many, many centuries ago, but you still speak really clearly through them today. And that's our heart. Lord, we long to hear you speak, but we pray that not just will we hear and take it in, but that you will produce just benefits in our lives, Father, that we would grow in a love for the Lord Jesus, that we would discover more of your grace to us, that we would see more of your purpose for us in this world, and particularly today, the responsibility and privilege we have for other people. Lord, we ask those things now and bring those requests to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, on Friday 28th of August, the actor Chadwick Boseman lost a long battle with cancer. He was 43 years old. He was most famous for his role, probably as Black Panther in the Marvel movies. That was a film that had received multiple Oscar nominations, including Best Film. And I guess over the last few weeks, lots of different stories have emerged of a very dignified, gracious, gentle man. But I think the story that I've most appreciated came from when Bozeman was just a young actor, and he was selected to be part of a programme, an acting programme over here in Oxford during one summer. But he, along with a number of others, couldn't afford to travel. And so his mentor got on the phone and spoke to a friend of hers and looked to see what can happen. And that friend agreed to fund the costs of Bozeman and eight others. Now, it turned out that Denzel Washington, the actor, was that friend who paid all the costs. And just last year, Bozeman himself was at an awards ceremony, and there Washington was receiving a Lifetime Achievement Award. And Chadwick Bozeman told the story, and this is what he said. I was one of the students that he paid for. Imagining receiving the letter that your tuition for that summer was paid for and that your benefactor was none other than the dopest actor on the planet. Bozeman said he knew that his story was just one of a number of others. He said this, an offering from a sage and a king is more than silver and gold. It is a seed of hope, a bud of faith. There's no Black Panther without Denzel Washington. What are you going to do this week to be a blessing to others, to pour grace into somebody else's life, to make a difference to someone else? You know, when God comes into our lives, when we get to know him and enter into relationship with him, that is not a self-centered experience. It is a call to make a difference in the lives of other people. And today, I want us to see the privilege and responsibility that we have to be seeds of hope, buds of faith to people in the world, and particularly as we pray. We're backtracking through the life of Abraham and back into chapter 18. If you've got a Bible nearby and it's closed, do open it at Genesis 18. It's page 18 if you've got one of the church Bibles at home. And as we get back into the life of Abraham, remember that God had made many promises to Abraham, a number of different promises. We read them back in chapter 12 last week. And one of those promises was that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abraham. And I think it's that promise of bringing blessing to others that really comes to the surface here in chapter 18. Now, this morning, we are not Abraham. We are not in exactly the same position as he was. But we do have the same privilege and responsibility to make a difference in the lives of others, even those that we don't know. So this morning, that's what I want us to think about. And we're going to see two major things. First, we're going to look at the principle. God tells us what he's doing in the world and invites us to pray for others. So he tells us what he's doing and invites us to pray off the back of that. And secondly, practically, what should that praying for others actually look like? So firstly then, let's look at the principle. God tells us what he's doing and invites us to pray for others. Last week, if you were here, from the first half of the chapter, we saw that God brought good news to Abraham and Sarah. In a year's time, they were told they were going to have a bouncing baby boy. But in the second half, the Lord has got more news to bring them. And he tells Abraham about the fate of two nearby cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, those are messed up, wicked places. We'll see a lot more of that next week. But in verse 20 in our passage, the Lord describes their sin as being grievous. The Lord knows what these places are like. He's heard the outcry, but he says in verse 21, I will go down and check out the outcry about these cities that has reached me. If you like, there's a kind of due diligence taking place. There's due process before sentencing. So he sends down his two angels to the city to investigate and confirm the truth. But before we get to that, he wants Abraham to know what is in the offing. Abraham could just wake up the following day and he could see his Twitter feed and see the headlines coming in on social media about the devastation to these cities. But the Lord lets him in on what he's going to do ahead of time. So look at verse 17. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And of course, the answer is no. He reveals what he's about to do. I won't hide this from him. I want him to understand what is going on, what's about to happen with these cities. Now, for us this morning, as we sit here with our open Bibles, I want us to recognize we have also got insight into what God is doing in the world. Now, it's not the kind of insight which means we have a complete crystal ball of the future, but in big picture terms, we really do know, don't we, what God is doing in the world. Now, those are headlines and those are sort of facts about the world that the media are never going to report, but we know the reality. And those kind of headlines are, well, the headlines that Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. Now, we know that's the reality of what's happening in the world today. The headline news that he is rescuing people from sin and death. That more important than even news about a vaccine for COVID or even the latest social distancing rules is the work of God's Spirit bringing people out of the sickness of sin. We know that's the news of what's happening in the world. That's what's going on. So we know today the world is not just rambling aimlessly on without purpose. We know from the Bible that one day Jesus will come back again to this earth. He will step foot on it. And in that day, he will make everything new. He will fix everything. And he will bring justice and judgment so that where the guilty have got away with things, where their guilt has been uncovered, has not been covered, made clear, all of that will be handled. All of that will be dealt with. Christ will make sure justice happens. We know today where history is headed. We know the end of the story. God's let us into that. And that's a really privileged position. I want you to sense that today. Most people we know are living, if you like, in black and white only, not in the full colour of what God is doing. They see the world, but they don't recognise, don't see, haven't understood what God's about. Lots of people you know, people you're coming to study with or people you work with or people in your street may know a load more about you than science or economics or politics or whatever, but we know today that God governs and rules this world. We know that he's going to keep it going until the day he restores everything. Now, I want us to be clear about this, that knowledge, that is not something to puff us up. That is not something to be a source of pride. Actually, that is a big responsibility. A big responsibility for us because God lets us in on what is happening, what he's doing, so we do something with it ourselves, so we respond to that. You see, why does God talk to Abraham here? What is this all about? It's not because it's kind of nice to be in on the know and have the inside track. No, it's so Abraham can respond. Certainly so he can respond by growing in spiritual maturity and understanding. He's going to learn in this encounter much more about God's justice. And in learning God's justice, in learning the character of God, notice verse 19, that Abraham himself will learn how to live justly and rightly too and be able to teach his family in that direction. You know, whenever God tells us something, whenever God explains something to us from his word, that should lead to obedience. The Bible is not some kind of reference guide. The Bible is not some kind of Wikipedia God page where we just look up and get the facts about God. The Bible is God preaching to us, as one theologian used to describe it. When the Bible tells us something about God, it is calling us to respond to that. It's calling us to respond with trust and with love and with obedience. Being Christian isn't gaining more facts about God. Maybe you're exploring Christianity at the moment. You're just kind of finding out what it's all about. It's not a series of facts to learn. There is facts about God, but it is then responding to those facts, responding to him. If we grasp these things, it makes a difference to how we live. It makes a difference to what we do with our time, our talents, our treasure. There's a response and not just more facts. But there's a particular response here that God expects with this news about these cities. The Lord wants Abraham to talk to him about it. You see, at the end of verse 22, when God finishes speaking, we could sort of have a cut off in the story there. We could just move on. Abraham could have gone, well, thanks very much, God. That's really interesting. Thanks for telling me about those cities. I appreciate, though, a little bit more news about Sarah getting pregnant. You know, what should we buy? How should we get ready? Or do you fancy something else to eat? We had a nice meal earlier. Should we sit down and eat again? But do you see that he talks to God about what's going on? He responds to the news, and the Lord wants that. I really want you to see this. The Lord wants it. Notice verse 22, they are both standing there. The Lord doesn't just speak and then exit stage left. The Lord is there waiting for Abraham to speak. Dale Ralph Davis is my favourite commentator, writer about books of the Bible. And he says this about this particular passage. He says, it's as if the Lord is saying to Abraham, now please ask me about this situation. It's as if he throws out the bait and Abraham takes the bait. I don't know how things work in your family. Let me tell you a little bit about a situation that often happens in my family. You know, we get to the end of dinner one night, we've been having our chicken stir fry or whatever it is, and one of us sort of says something. We just chuck out a little comment, a little wondering to see if anybody will take the bait. Something a bit like, oh, I really fancy a little bit of sweetness. Now, we don't write outright say, well, I'd really love some pudding or I'd really love an ice cream or whatever it is, but we just chuck a little tempter out there just to see if somebody else will take the hint, just to see if somebody else will take the bait. And if somebody says, oh, yeah, that sounds good, then probably we'll end up down at Sainsbury's buying whatever ice creams are on offer that particular day. If you're there about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, you can often find us in Sainsbury's just buying ice cream. Well, it feels a bit like that here. The Lord has thrown out some words to invite Abraham to speak and respond. And it's important to get that clear at this point. You see, the rest of this story is not God wanting to go off in one direction and then Abraham kind of constantly dragging him back in a different direction. No, the Lord has invited him to speak. The Lord wants this conversation to take place. Last weekend, Harry was out doing his Duke of Edinburgh Silver Practice Expedition, and it's all happening in kayaks this time, which feels a little bit easier than wandering around with a massive rucksack on your back, but that's what they were. And there were three of them in the boat. The biggest guy was at the back doing the rudder. There was Harry in the middle paddling on one side, and then his mate Stevie up the front paddling on the other side. So that hopefully, as one paddled one side and one paddled the other, they would more or less go straight forward. At least that was a theory. This discussion in this passage is not kind of God paddling one way all the time, trying to get to one particular place, and Abraham saying, that is a disaster, God, we can't do that, and paddling back the other way. No, prayer isn't us trying to convince God to do something like he really doesn't want to do, or us to press God into something, or to kind of nag him into something. Now, can you see in this passage, the Lord is inviting him to speak. The Lord's giving him opportunity. The Lord doesn't tell us what he's up to, so we sit back and wait for it to happen. When the Lord tells us what he's about, when he tells us the program, that is to prompt us to pray. If we've got some idea that because God has got his plan of what he's doing, then we can sit back and not pray, then we've misunderstood prayer. He wants us to speak to him about others. So let me ask you, are you doing that? Is that what life looks like for you? Simple question for us today. Are we praying? And particularly, are we praying for other people, not just our own concerns, not just the things that wrap up in our own minds? Abraham and Sarah could quite easily have just prayed about the situation with the baby here, but no, Abraham is going to speak to him about the cities. See, what a privilege we get to talk to him. Immense privilege to do that, but it's a responsibility as well. We speak to him about what he's doing in the world. We speak to him about other people. We ask him to intervene. We have a number of different prayer meetings going on at church. The opportunities are there. We prayed this morning at 8:30. I have to say, if you've not joined the prayer meeting at 8:30 before, that is the highlight of my Sundays at the moment, to gather together to pray at 8:30. We're going to pray, as you've seen later on, for the international ministry at 5 o'clock. Now, we don't just put all those prayer meetings in because it's one of our values, depending on God in prayer, and so we need to have prayer meetings. Or we don't just do it to kind of earn some spiritual merit badges or house points or duty. You know, sometimes I know prayer seems like duty, but we do it. We do it because God invites us to pray. Because this is our responsibility, our joyful responsibility, to lift others up to him. Well, if that's the principle, God tells us what he's up to, so we pray into the lives of others. Practically, what does it look like? What should our praying for others be like? And we can see that in the second half of the passage. It really does model for us what praying can look like. Four things I want us to see under this. Firstly, we ask God to be consistent with his character. That's what we're asking. Abraham uses this great phrase, doesn't he, at the end of verse 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? God, look, I know you're just. I know that's your character. And so please be that. Please be just in this situation. And his argument is, if you destroy those who honour you, the righteous, as he describes them here, if you destroy those as well as the wicked, if you make no distinction, then how will anybody understand or know your justice? He's praying for God to be true to his just character. But as well as doing that, I want you to see there seems to me to be a thread about mercy as well here. So notice he says, will you not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people? In other words, Lord, in your justice, you can't just sweep away the righteous. It can't be that you treat the righteous and the wicked the same. But in light of your mercy, please spare the whole city because of those righteous people. You see, everything as we pray is anchored in who God is. His prayer essentially is, God, please be yourself. Please be yourself. Lord, be true to your character. And so our prayer for others should be woven through with the character of God. Should be in the light of who God is and what he's about. You know, we can pray for God to show up in other people's lives because we believe that God has power, that he is almighty, that he has power to bring change, he has power to heal, he has power to transform, he has power to intervene. We pray in the light of that authority he has. Why can you pray for people to come to know Jesus? Because you know and believe and understand he is a God full of grace. That's the kind of God he is. So we pray because of the character of God. We pray in light of what he's like. That's the first thing, practically to shape our prayers. Second then, we're to be persistent in prayer. Persistent. Maybe it's the most obvious thing about this second half of the passage, this kind of back and forth conversation that takes place. The Lord has said, to start with, verse 26, I'll spare the city for 50 people. If I find 50, I'll spare it. But notice Abraham speaks again. Now, I don't know whether this is me reading a little bit too much in, but just look at the way that Abraham asks next. He says, well, what if it's 5 less than 50? What if it's 5 less? Like, surely you wouldn't destroy the city for the sake of just 5. Lord, we're talking 5 people. But I love the way the Lord effectively says, look, Abraham, I can do the maths. 5 less is 45. If I find 45, I will not destroy it. But then all the way through, there's this back and forward, this back and forward. I was talking this passage over with Steve and James in the office this week, and they noticed that the Lord never turns down a request. There's never a point where the Lord says, oh, you've asked for too big a reduction here. The Lord agrees every time. I don't know whether Abraham could have talked about 10 people straight away and just cut to the chase, but isn't this the model and reality of the way we pray? Isn't this how prayer often works? Our faith grows as we persist in prayer. We don't persist in prayer to kind of wear God down and gradually get him on side, but to grow our faith, to grow our heart for the things that we're praying about. So that our concern for what we're praying about, our faith in what God can do, grows. I remember hearing a father talk about his son who really wanted a bike for Christmas. And the son talked about it endlessly, all the time, about this bike. And eventually the dad said to him, look, stop talking about the bike. You can't talk about the bike anymore. And for a few minutes he stopped talking. But then a few minutes later the boy said, Dad, you know that thing I'm not supposed to talk to you about? Can I have a red one? Will that be okay? And you know, his dad bought him a bike for Christmas, a red bike, because he knew his son really, really wanted one. Knew that was the thing that was top of his list. Persistent, consistent prayer is not about nagging God into doing something. It's about drawing us on. It's about fueling our heart and our desire. I wonder if you're praying for somebody at the moment. Maybe you've been praying for them for a while and it feels like nothing is happening. Like no change whatsoever. Perhaps you've got a sister who knows the gospel, but they've run away from it. They're living completely out of sync with what the gospel's about. They seem to have no interest. And you've prayed and you've prayed and there's nothing happening. And you've had Satan whispering for a little while now, well, like, this is not going to happen. you really need to call it quits. Like, God will act if he wants to act. You can just stop praying. Like, here this morning, the Lord is saying to you, keep praying. Keep seeking me. I'm teaching you through this time of prayer. I've got reason not to answer quickly. You keep praying. You keep asking me. So persistency in prayer. Another thing here is that we're to be humble but bold as we pray for others. Humble but bold. You know, prayer isn't about getting over familiar with God and starting to demand things of God. There's a few references to his humility here. He says in verse 27, I am dust and ashes. That's not fake humility. He knows who he is before God. It says, may the Lord not be angry, verse 30. There is a real humility here. There's no demands. There's no trying to twist God's arm. But it's bold as well. It talks about his boldness a couple of times, at least once in verse 31. And this true prayer has that real mix to it. When we're really seeking God, there is a bold humility. Those two things come together. So we don't pray for others in some kind of cocky way, like, Lord, you really need to up your game in this situation. What are you doing? You're sat in your hands. We need to pray, don't we, knowing that he's God and we are not. That he's got plans we know nothing about. That his timing is perfect and not ours. You know, I think back to the building work of these past few years and how long it's taken to kind of get to this stage, and desires we had to buy Dagfa, and opportunities we had to think about whether to completely knock down the building, and all the different things we've done. And who knew that in these 6 months we wouldn't even be able to use the building, and that God had perfect timing for when we should do the building work. We want to be humble, don't we? But we also want to be bold. And we want to be bold because we're his children as we speak to him. We're his children. We've got a phenomenal ability to speak with him. I like to remind us from time to time that it is amazing that we don't have to book a special time to pray. We don't have to check God's diary to see when he's got a little slot and he can fit us in to hear him. We don't have to be conscious of what we're wearing as we pray. We don't have to be conscious of where we are. Now, I do a lot of my praying as I drive. I think I probably shared that before. I do keep my eyes open, you'll be pleased to know. So don't fear me if you see me driving around Beeston. But we can come as we are, where we are. So we come boldly, confidently. He's invited us. And he wants us to ask that the people we know will come to know Jesus. He wants us to ask that people in Beeston will wake up and know that God exists. Pray for this country, which is sort of drowning in empty secular existence. So many sleepwalking their way through life, not even knowing that God exists, and praying that they will come back to the God who made them. So let me ask you today, as you think about this, which do you need to grow in more? Is it humility as you speak with God? Or is it boldness to be confidently asking? You know, I wonder if as a church we are more naturally humble and we need to be more naturally bold. But chat that through this week in your home groups. Process that a bit. Where do we need to grow in this? Is it humility or boldness? But the fourth and the last thing under this sort of practical way we pray is that we pray with great compassion. And particularly as we pray for other people. You see, why is Abraham praying for Sodom here? Why does he pray for the city? Why is this on his heart? Well, he knows that his nephew Lot is in the city. Lot shouldn't be, but he is. That's where he's ended up. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have lost patience in praying for Lot by this stage. Lot has had a number of warnings. Chapter 14, you can see about why being in Sodom is just not the place to be. The next chapter is all about how Lot has to be rescued. It's not the place to be. But Abraham still prays for him. So patient. But I want you to see beyond that. Abraham is praying for Lot, his nephew, but he's also praying for the wicked city to be spared. That the Lord will show grace to those who don't deserve it. You see, that is our call today. Our call is to ask the Lord to be gracious to sinners, to people who don't deserve it. So he not only prays for Lot, he prays for the city. And that is challenging for us, I think. See, it's not just praying for family. It's not just praying for close friends. He's praying here for people he doesn't even know personally. He's praying for the city. And our heart to pray needs to go beyond the people that we love. It needs to go beyond the people that we're closely connected to. Of course we pray for them, but we need to be praying for the town. We need to be praying for people we don't know personally. We need to be praying for Beeston and Chilwell and Woolerton and West Bridgeford and Long Eaton and Stapleford and for the city and for the nation. We need to pray for people who are never going to pray for themselves, on those who live on our street and those we see at school and those we work with. We've got to be praying for those who will never pray for themselves. And we'll only pray that way if we recognise that people are lost without God. They're not just sort of living in a different way. They are lost without him. And they are blind to that reality. And guys, we're the same, aren't we? Naturally, we're exactly the same, except that God has opened our eyes to his mercy. Now, guys, we do, of course, have a God who will be just. We have a God who will punish sin. But he's also the God who loves to show grace. And so Abraham pleads here for a wicked city. That pleading, that praying for a wicked city. Later in the Bible, the prophet Jonah also prayed for a wicked city. But he prayed for them to be destroyed. He wanted to see judgment come. I wonder about you today as you think about the city we live in. Is there more Jonah or more Abraham in your heart at the moment? As you pray for the city, are you moved by the thousands here in Nottingham who don't yet know Jesus? Are you moved by the thousands who perhaps don't even know another Christian? The Lord Jesus himself was full of sorrow for the city of Jerusalem. He longed for the city to turn and to find rescue. Do you remember just as he goes to the cross, he even pleaded, Luke 23, that his father would forgive them even as they're putting him to death. That was his prayer for the wicked. But remember, Jesus went further, didn't he, than just pleading for sinful people. He laid his life down for them. He gave himself for them. Died for sinners, for us. See, that's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God longs to show grace to people. He gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. He tells us that. He will be just, but it's in his very nature, it's in his very character to show mercy. And therefore, we're called to pray for others. I wonder if you've stopped doing that. I wonder if your prayers have become so full of yourself and your own situation. Will you begin to do that again this week? To begin to pray for others? To begin to ask? Will you stop thinking, well, I'll pray when I'm in real trouble myself, or I'll pray when it feels convenient, but we will sacrificially pray for others? Guys, it's the most compassionate thing we can do for the people that we live among, for those on our street, for those in the rest of this town. Beeston needs us to pray. Beeston really needs us to pray. So yes, of course we want to show mercy practically. We set up ministries to do that. Of course we do that individually. And of course we want to speak the gospel clearly. We set ministries up to do that as well. Of course we do those things. But we don't do those as an alternative to pray. We pray. We pray, we pray. And maybe this is a season when with so many things we can't do, the one thing we can always do is to seek him and pray. And so we ask God, we plead with him. He is inviting us to do that today. He's asking us to do that. He's wanting us to do that. He's longing for us to do that. He wants us to bring rescue and grace to people through our prayers as he works through them. Well, as we wrap these things up this morning, where does this episode finish? How does it end? Well, Abraham's last question is about what will happen if there are 10 righteous in the city. But he stops there. That's the final number. And pretty much everybody who writes about this passage, all the commentators discuss why he stops at 10. Maybe he was really confident that there would be 10 righteous in the city, or maybe he just sensed 10 was the right place to finish. But whatever the reason, notice the conversation's over. And the two of them leave. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit. This is a spoiler really ahead of next week, because the reality is, well, Sodom isn't spared, is it? Many of you all know that. The city isn't spared. They're destroyed. And it begs the question, well, was all this back and forth then just a bit of a waste of time, if at the end of the day the city wasn't spared? Well, there's one more important text just to see, and it's there in chapter 19, verse 29. If you've got a Bible, just flick over to that verse. Lot, as we'll see next week, is brought out of the cities before they are destroyed, along with his two daughters. And notice what verse 29 says. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe. Notice that text doesn't say God remembered Lot. Says he remembered Abraham. He remembered this whole conversation here in chapter 18. God did answer the request that Abraham made. Not exactly as Abraham expected, but he answered the request. The Lord did show both justice and mercy, just as Abraham had prayed for. You see, when we pray, the objective is not to get what we want. That is not the objective. The objective is to ask God to do what he wants. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember the words? We pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. There is a place in prayer where we leave things with him, where we acknowledge that he is sovereign and that he is free to do exactly as he pleases, and that the judge of all the earth will always do right. Now, I imagine some of you listening in today have got some prayers that have come to mind where you don't think they've been answered, not yet. Maybe something where you've asked the Lord for something, a really good thing, and it just hasn't happened. Perhaps you prayed for somebody to come to know Jesus and they died before that seemed to take place, before that seemed to happen. Now, I can't tell you this morning why the Lord didn't appear to answer that. The Lord doesn't give us that kind of information. But from this passage today, I think we can say this. The Lord may not do everything we want, but you have never uttered a word in prayer that he has ever disregarded. You've never spoken one thing to him in prayer that he ever missed. You've never spoken one thing that he didn't take seriously. No prayer was ever wasted. No prayer was ever ignored. He hears us. He hears us. Your prayers this past week have been incredibly valuable. Your prayers in the week to come are wonderfully significant, so significant in God fulfilling his purposes in the world. He's made it so. He's called us to be advocates for this world. He's called us to pray for others, to stand for them. Such an incredibly important part of the life of faith. We're seeing that through Abraham. What does the life of faith look like? And here it looks like standing in the gap between God and people and praying for them. And to speak particularly for those who will not speak for themselves, for those who will not pray for themselves. Guys, that's our calling. To speak to him on behalf of others. We get to do that, confident that the judge of all the earth will do right. And so this week, are you going to pray? Are you going to pray? Are we going to pray with that humble boldness, with that compassion, believing in a God of justice and of mercy? That's our privilege and responsibility. That's one significant way in which we can love and bless others this week, which we can be those seeds of faith, those buds of hope in people's lives, to pray for them. Let's do that right now as we pray. Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to call you Father, to lift our voices to you, to know you hear us, and that you want to bring blessing into the lives of others. And this morning particularly, we want to pray then for, Lord, the city in which you've placed us. Lord, this locality, the community you've put us in. And for so many who really don't appreciate that you exist, that you matter, that the gospel's good news, Lord, our prayer is for loads to have their eyes open to the truth of the gospel, that you will use us to be the lips that speak that good news. You will use us to be the hands that bring that good news. But Lord, this morning particularly, we ask that you will be those who are on our knees and lifting up our voices to ask you to work and maybe to answer prayers. Lord, for people who come to faith in this city, in this town that we never even know about, that we never even see, but that your kingdom will be extended. Father, please do a great work in rescuing. You are a God of great justice and grace, and we long to see that evident, Lord, as we see people coming to faith in him. And we pray those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We do thank you for tuning in today. It's been great to have you with us online. If you're not part of a home group and you want to be, and you're regular with us, then do get in touch through the website. Home groups this term are just processing through some of this that we're seeing in Genesis, and it will give more chance to think together about how we apply this privilege of prayer into the lives of others. So do take care. Remember that opportunity to pray at 5 o'clock today. I won't ask John to come back up and do another plug, but I'll do that here. Do come and pray with us at 5 on Zoom, and in the meantime, do take care, and we'll see you again soon. Thanks.